Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Soita Daf Lamed Beis. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a specially marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage and then go to option 2. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur begins at the beginning of the 7th perek, Elu Ne'amorim, here on Daf Lamed Beis Amud Aleph. You'll notice that on the side we have a Nosei/Mivneh marking. Nosei, the topic heading, Mivneh, a structural note, where you see a diamond is featured, one of our series markings, Elu Ne'amorim B'chol Lashon and B'Lashon HaKodesh. So we've highlighted the beginning of the two lists that are presented in the Mishnah. The first list are things that are said, passages that are recited in any language, even though the origin is, of course, in the Torah, or the basis of it is from the Torah, and that would be in Hebrew, but nevertheless, when it comes to the actual fulfillment, you can do it in any language. And the second list contains things that are said B'Loshon HaKodesh, where you are restricted to recite these passages in the original, as they appear in the Torah. So now, let us get down to business. The Mishnah, Elu Ne'amorim B'chol Lashon, the following can be said in any language. Parshas Soita. This is what the Kohen says to the Sota woman when she comes to the Beis HaMikdash, and we don't insist that the Kohen has to say it to her in Hebrew as the psukim themselves appear. So as we've been discussing till now, the Sota procedure, what takes place in the Beis HaMikdash, the instructions that are issued to her, etc., that can be done in any language. Vidui Meiser, and the sabbatical cycle, the agricultural cycle, a 7-year cycle. So after the 3rd year and in the 7th year, there is a declaration that the farmer makes concerning his having fulfilled all his tithing requirements. That's called Vidui Meiser. That can be said in any language. Kriya Shema, I hope that's familiar to most of you, the three passages that constitute the daily Kriya Shema requirement in the morning and in the evening, and Tefillah, prayer, or prayers more specifically the Shmona Esrei, Ubirkas HaMazon, grace after meals, Ushvuas HaEdus, Ushvuas HaPikadon. These are two examples of oaths. Shvuas HaEdus has to do with the oath that is imposed upon someone who claims that he does not know testimony on behalf of an individual. So he has to swear to that effect that he does not know the testimony, and that can be done in any language. And Shvuas HaPikadon is the shvua that would be imposed on a shomer, on a bailey, someone entrusted with an item to watch, who claims that he doesn't have it. He claims that it was, let us say, stolen. So he would have to swear to that effect. That oath is not restricted to being stated in Hebrew. The next list, Ve'elu Ne'amorim B'Loshon HaKodesh. The following are, in fact, restricted to Hebrew. Mikra Bikurim. This is the passage that is can be referred to as the Psukim Arami Oved Avi. These Psukim you might be familiar with from the Haggadah of Pesach. The passage is associated with one who brings the first fruits every year to presenting it to the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. So there is a passage that is recited from the Chumash, and it's called Mikra Bikurim. V'chalitza, the chalitza is the shoe removal ceremony where a man died leaving no children, and the widow is expected to marry the surviving brother, in other words, her brother-in-law, but in the event that he refuses to marry her, so there's a shoe removal ceremony, which we call chalitza, and there are passages that she is supposed to recite and that he is supposed to recite, the brother, the surviving brother. And Rashi alludes to those psukim. Those have to be said in Hebrew. Brachos uklolos, this is a reference to blessings and curses. That's the literal translation. We'll call it a national ceremony that took place on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal after the Jews entered Israel in the time of Yehoshua. The reference to that ceremony you find in the Chumash itself, in Sefer Dvarim, that this is what they would do. A series of blessings and curses that are, as we say, alluded to in the Torah, those must be recited in Hebrew. Birkas Kohanim, the priestly blessings that in the land of Israel today, it's practiced every day. Outside the land of Israel, there are the predominant practice is to do it on the holidays, but there are communities that have a practice of doing it more often than that. And that is to be recited, the priestly blessing that you find in the Chumash in Parshas Nosoi, that's to be, as I said, recited in Hebrew. And Birkas Kohen Gadol, this is at the end of the Yom Kippur service in the Beis HaMikdash, which was conducted by the Kohen Gadol, by the high priest. So there would be a number of benedictions, of brachos that would be recited, 8 brachos, and they would be said in Hebrew. Uparshas HaMelech, this is a recitation of the Torah passages that took place in the Hakel ceremony at the conclusion of a Shemitah year, at the end of the holiday of at the end of a Shemitah year, during the holiday of Sukkot that follows a Shemitah year, there was the ceremony, and the king would in the Beis HaMikdash recite required sections from the Torah that constitute Hakel. And Parshas Egla Rufo Meshuach Mecham Meshoshim Medabir Ma'am, 2 more examples of things that must be said in Hebrew. The Parsha of Egla Rufo, this includes psukim like Yodenu Lo Shavchu Es Adam Kaper Lamcho Yisrael. Rashi points that these psukim out. This is in the event that a corpse, a murder victim is found between 2 cities. The closer city is required to go through a ceremony to serve as a type of, we'll call it, interim atonement for the murder that took place, and it involves the breaking of the neck of a calf, which is described at greater length later. And there was a passage that's recited, as we just alluded to, and that must be done in Hebrew. And the Moshuach Mechoma B'Shosh Medabri Lom is a reference to the priest. It's a type of Kohen Gadol, not the top Kohen Gadol, but he's an appointed and anointed, I should say, a Kohen for the purpose of escorting the Jewish army into battle. And there were psukim that he is to recite before they're going into battle. And those psukim must be in Hebrew. As we continue in the Mishnah, you can see this is a Mishnah that continues till the top of Amud Beis. The double underline is featured on the side as Hadgoshas HaParshios Shenemru B'Loshon HaKodesh. We're going to highlight those passages that are said in Loshon HaKodesh in Hebrew. In other words, where the structure of the Mishnah we presented 2 sets, and in terms of analyzing the sets, we're going to analyze the second set first. So here, note the the structure is Mikra Bikurim is dealt with, and the Gemara will be asking Ketzad. And in that case, the Gemara is really asking, how do you know that it has to be done in Hebrew? When we get to Chalitza Ketzad, also, how do you know that has to be done in Hebrew? When we get to Brochus Uklolos, there it changes a bit, and it's going to ask, like, what took place as far as how you know that it's done in Hebrew, so that is dealt with later. So let's now continue in the Mishnah. Mikra Bikurim Ketzad. Ketzad, as Rashi points out, means how do you know? Minayin. How do you know that it was in Hebrew? So the Pasuk says, V'yonisa v'amarta lefnei Hashem Elokecha. That is from the section called Mikra Bikurim, and the word V'yonisa is used literally, and you will answer you, and you will say in front of the Almighty, Ulahalon hu oimer v'onu halavim v'omru. And later it says by the where the Torah describes the event of Har Grizim and Har Eval, the section we alluded to before, Brochus Uklolos, the National Assembly for Blessings and Curses. It says there, V'onu halavim v'omru. Ma lahalon b'loshon hakodesh. Just like with regard to that section in which V'anu Havim V'omru appears, that was in Hebrew. So, and you see the word V'anu. And likewise with Mikra Bikurim, Afkan, with regard to Mikra Bikurim, B'loshon HaKodesh, where the Torah uses the word V'anisa. Now, how do you know that by the Levium, V'anu Levium, that was done in Hebrew? So that the Gemara will deal with later. Chalitza Ketza. How do you know Chalitza is to be done in Hebrew? The shoe removal ceremony and the respective psukim that the cup that the Yavama and Yavam have to recite. The Pasuk says V'onsa V'omra. Again, you see the word V'onsa, and you guessed it. V'olahalon u'oimer V'anu alavim V'omru. Ma alahalon b'loshan HaKadosh. Just like there with regard to the Levium and the Brochus Uklolos episode, it was done in Hebrew. Afkan, so to the Chalitza, b'loshan HaKadosh in Hebrew. Rebuta, his approach is that you don't have to come on to a gezeira shav. You don't have to rely on a word comparison, but rather the pasuk by Chalitza says V'onsa V'omra Kocha, and the pasuk goes on to say Kocha Yaseh Lo Isha Sher Lo Yivne Es Beis Achiv. So, but the word Kocha is Rabbi Yehuda's key word. Ad Shetoimar B'loshon Hazeh. It's a restrictive expression, meaning this way. In other words, as it appears in the Torah, and not any other way in Hebrew. Brachos Uklolos Ketzad. And as we mentioned before, here the Mishnah is not looking for how do you know it was done in Hebrew, but rather the Mishnah is interested in what took place. So how was it? Ketzad would be how was it? How did it take place? Let's read one line of the Mishnah. It says, Kevon Shovi Yisrael Seyardin Ubo Har Gizim Har Eval Shebesh Shomron. When the Jews entered the land of Israel, they crossed the Jordan River and they arrived at the Mount of Gerizim and the Mount of Eval. These were two mountains that were opposite one another. Shebesh Shomron, Shebetzad Shechem. Shomron is a section of the land of Israel, and Har Gerizim and Har Eval were next to Shechem. Shechem is the name of a city. Shebe'etzel Elonei Moireh. That was near Elonei Moireh. What exactly is it, meaning near, or they were one and the same? But it's Shechem and Elonei Moireh, we'll see, are basically interchangeable names. Shenemar. Now, here we're quoting from Pasuk Lamed. It says, Halohem of Evraham. But before we read Pasuk Lamed, let's glance at the side of the Gemara where we've written in Dvarim, Perek Yud Aleph, first Pasuk Chav Tes, the lead-in Pasuk to this. It says, and we're not reading the entire Pasuk, but we're reading what we've written on the side, V'nosata es habrocha al har grizim, v'es haklolo al har eval, Halo Hemo Be'ev HaYarden, so that when you're reading Pasuk Lamed, there's a pronoun which says they are Be'ev HaYarden. So that's why we read from Pasuk Chavtes to you should realize that we're referring to Har Grizim and Har Eval. They are Be'ev HaYarden. The Pasuk continues to say Achrei Derech Mevoi HaShemesh Be'eretz HaKnani HaYoshev Barava Mul HaGilgol Eitzel Elonei Moreh. Now let's turn back to our Mishnah. The Mishnah pointed out that the Jewish people, after this is of course instructions for the future, because in the Torah, the Jews, you don't see the Jews crossing the Yarden. That of course takes place in the book of Joshua and Sefer Yoshua, after Moshe Rabbeinu dies, which is the continuation of the Torah, and it concludes with Moshe Rabbeinu's death. So the Torah, though, tells us about this event that will take place. Shenemar, halo hemo be'eva hayardein, and v'halalunu olimer, and it says elsewhere in Sefer Bereishis, vayavor avrom be'eretz ba'oretz ad mekoyim shchem ad elon moreh. So you see a reference to elon moreh in the context of Avrom Avinu. We saw Elone Moreh in the context of Brachos Uklolos. Ma Elon Moreh Ha'omur Lahalon Shem, just like Elon Moreh with regard to Avram Avinu is a reference to Shem, Af Elon Moreh Ha'omur Kan Shem, so to Elon Moreh with regard to the Brachos Uklolos, even though here it doesn't have the word Shem, but since by Avram Avinu we saw Elon Moreh coupled with the name Shem, we can assume the same thing with Brachos Uklolos. So they would. So the location was near the city of Shem. Shisha Shvatim Olu L'Rosh Har Grizim V'Shisha Shvatim Olu L'Rosh Har Eval. As I'm sure you all know, the people of Israel were comprised of 12 tribes. 6 of them went to the top of Mount Grizim, and 6 ascended to the top of Har Eval. V'Kainim V'Halavim V'Oroin Oimdim L'Mato Be'emza. The tribe of Levi, in effect, would stand in the middle. We made reference to 12 tribes. In this particular case, we say 12 tribes besides the tribe of Levi. So the tribe of Levi, in which the Kohanim were a part, they stood between the two mountains with the holy ark that contained the Ten Commandments. HaKohanim Mekifim Es HaOron. The Kohanim surrounded the Oron, the holy ark. The Halavim es Hakohanim, and the Levim surrounded the Kohanim. The Chol Yisrael Mikan Umikan, and the rest of the Jewish people, as we mentioned, were on the two mountains respectively. Shenemar, the pasuk says, the Chol Yisrael Zekena V'Shoytov V'Shoyftov Oimdim Mizeh Umizeh LaAron V'Chulei, and the pasuk indicates this, we'll say, national setup. Hofchu Pneim Klape Har Grizim Uposchu Bevrocha. The Levim, who were there in the middle, who were charged with reciting these blessings and curses, so they turned facing the Har Grizim, the Mount of Grizim, and they opened with Brocha. Baruch Ha'ish Asher Lo Yaseh Pesel Masecha. Blessed be the man that does not make idolatrous images. The Elu V'Elu Oinin Amen, and they would all answer Amen. Hofchu Pneim Klape Har Eval, and then the Levim would turn toward the Mount of Eval. The Upasu Beklola, and then the curse. In other words, you'll see the mirror image of the bracha was recited now in curse form. Orur Hoish Asher Yaseh Pesel Masecha. V'Elu V'Elu Oinin Amen. And the entire people would confirm that by saying Amen, by responding Amen. It's worth noting that when you open the Chumash, you see a list of Arurim, of Klolos. Dvorim, Perek, Chavzayin. You can see the whole list. It's pointed out by studying Rashi that the brachas were essentially to be derived from the klolos. So that if you know that it says in the Torah, Aruro Isha Shiyase Pesel Masecha, then from that we derive that there would be a bracha for one who does not do so, who desists from making idolatrous images. And this continued ad shegomru brachos uklolos, until they finished that entire list. As we said, the klolos are stated explicitly, and the brachos would be derived from each one of the klolos. V'achar kach heviu es ha'avonim, uvonu es ha'mizbeach, v'saduhu besid. And afterwards, they would then bring the stones, and all of these points are alluded to in the psukim themselves. Rashi cites the psukim regarding the stones in Dvarim Perach of Zion Posuk Hey. The Torah says Uvonisa Shom Mizbeach. So they constructed an altar there, and they covered it with seed, a white lime coating. The Kosfu Lov es Kol Divrei HaTorah B'Shivim Lashon. And on that altar that they erected, they wrote the entire Torah in 70 languages. Shenemar ba'er heitev, literally well explained. Well explained meaning that any nation of the world would know what the Torah says. V'notlu es havonim, then they took these stones. Uvo'u, we continue at the top of Omid Beis, v'lonu b'makomon. And then they spent the knife in their place. Rashi says, v'lonu b'makomon at the top, b'veis melunam b'gilgol. Gilgal was a location. V'sham hekimu es avonim, and there they set up the stones. Before we begin the Gemara, we glance at the side. We have a general topic heading, which we've called Nosei Klali / Mivneh, and we've indicated that this scheme lasts till Daf Lamed Gimel Omed Aleph. You'll notice a double underline, and here it's Hadgoshas Dvarim Anemorim B'chol Loshon. Here we're using this to highlight those things that are not restricted to Hebrew, but rather can be said in any language. As we go on, you'll notice where each particular example is highlighted and then analyzed. From where do you know that? The first immediate topic heading that we've included on the side, one point, Minolon de Parsha Sota B'chol Lashon. From where do you know that the Parsha of Sota, where the Kohen states the required information to the Sota, can be done in any language? And Mahim Hadvorim Hanemorim Lon, what are the things that are said to her? So let's now turn to the Gemara. Parsha Sota Minolon, from where do you know that it can be in any language? Dichtiv. We're going to read the Gemara text along with Rashi's Girsa. V'omar el ha'isha b'chol, that's the Pasuk says, V'omar el ha'isha. So the Kohen says to the woman, b'chol lashon shehi shomas. Rashi explains, how do you see that in the words? So on the, we'll look at Rashi together on the second line from the top. V'yomar el ho'isha b'choloshin shomas v'amai umehai kro yolif lo b'sifri v'lo garsin v'amar ha'koin lo'isha. Here you see Rashi tells us not to follow the girsa of the that we see in our printed text. El ho'isha, Rashi continues, mashma dvorim ha'nichnosim b'libo she'tei makeres b'loshon. Eloi, she said, to the woman, it must penetrate her, enter her heart. And obviously, that meaning she's got to understand what's being said. Hence, in any language. Tonu Rabbonan. We have a Tanaic source where you'll see if you look in our Mark Gemara, you can see there are four points. And then as you continue in the source, you see underlining. The underlining simply highlights the four points that are listed off. So first we read the list and then go over it with its explanation. And in addition to reading the text, we're going to make reference to Rashi along the way. Mashmian osa b'choloshan shishomas. We inform the woman, the sota, in any language she understands, alma hishoisa, uvameh hishoisa, alma nitmes, uvameh nitmes. So the first two points regard, you see the word shoisa, and the second two points have to do with nitmes. And now we go over it with explanation. Alma hishoisa, al iske kinui ustira. And we look at Rashi, fourth line from the top. Almahi shoysekin meforesh v'ozil, as is explained, she'omer lo, we tell her, pritzus goram lech shetishte. Frivolous behavior, looseness, loose moral behavior is causing you to drink. We continue. Uvameh he shoisa, and with what does she drink? The mekeda shocheres. It's a mekeda is a cup, a vessel that's made of clay. Rashi says clay mos. It's literally a disgusting vessel. It's a type of vessel you wouldn't show off in a showcase. And alma nitmeis al iske schoik vialdus. Rashi says alma nitmeis mi hevia lide tuma. What brought her to to this situation where she became defiled, a married woman having intimacy with another man? What led to that? Schoik vekalus rosh, laughter and lightheadedness. Frivolous behavior. Rashi adds, "Kidei liyaser es hanoshim." All of this was to chastise or to direct, instruct the general female population. Sheli kalu roishon im hanoshim, not to be too lightheaded, too frivolous with other men. Shaydei kach boisli day. It's soft sabitna, that through this kind of behavior they can end up coming to the curse of the sota waters, which involves the swelling of her belly and her death. We continue. Uvameh hi nitmes b'shogeg o b'mezid bonis b'rotzon. And Rashi says here, uvameh hi nitmes mashmi moisa hilchus hamayim hamorim. We inform her of the laws concerning the sota waters, al ezit tuma hein bodken oisa, regarding what kind of defilement would they check her out and cause her death. She'im nitma v'hi mezida uberotzon bodkua. If she engaged in intimacy, knowing that it's prohibited and was a willing partner, the water would then, bodkua, would check her out, meaning it would reveal her guilt. Ve'im shoyeges, kagon omru la meis balech. If, however, she engaged in intimacy with another man on mistaken grounds, she was mistakenly informed that her husband was dead and he turned out to be still alive, or she was raped, then lo yivdekua, she would not be subject to the water's effects. They literally, they wouldn't check her out. They wouldn't have the deathful effect, the cursed effect. The Gemara goes on. The chol kach loma. Why the need for informing her of all of this? Answer: shelo lahotzi laaz al mayim hamorim, so as not to cast aspersions and doubts concerning the sota waters, the bitter waters, which are the sota waters. Rashi across from here says, v'cholkach lomo lonu lahudia ba'al ilchis amayim. Why is it so important for us to inform her of this? Bishlamo hanoch kamaisa mishum v'nivosu kol hanoshim. The first points that were mentioned above were for the purpose of castigating or chastising the female population to avoid frivolity. But what about this last point? Why is that important to announce? Answer, Shalohotzi Laz. Rashi continues, She'im nitmeis boinus o shegegus. Let's say a married woman, in fact, experienced intimacy, but she was raped, or she was she did so under shogeg, under mistaken circumstances. V'lo nivdekes, and she would drink the water, and nothing would happen to her. Shalotehe sevura, we don't want this woman thinking, ilu nitmeisi mezido gamkein lo hoyu bodkin isi. Had I been a willing partner in this sinful intimacy, they also wouldn't have checked me out. So we make it clear to her that, in other words, you know what happened behind those closed doors. And now that you drink the water, if it's and it has no effect on you, you know what happened, that you had the intimacy because you were actually raped over there, or you had this affair because you thought your husband was dead. That's why it had no effect. But don't make the mistake to think that if you were a willing partner, knowing that it's a sinful act, that you would have also gotten away with it without having any water effect. We continue. On the side, we have our topic heading, Minolan Davidui Maisir B'choloshim. How do you know that the ceremony or the recitation of Vidui Maisir can be done in any language? Minolan. The Gemara says, how do you know that? It says in the Torah, V'yomarti lefnei Hashem Elokecha, as we mentioned in the Mishnah, after the third year and on the seventh year, the farmer would announce in front of Hashem, Bi'arti akidish min abayis, I eliminated all the holy ties from my house. Without getting into details, but there's by that time he's expected to have separated and delivered and gotten rid of all the various tithes from his possession. And that's what he announces in Vidui Maiser. Now in this Pasuk, how do you see in any language? V'yolif amira, it says in this Pasuk the word V'yomarta, mi sota. We learn from sota, and we had on the second line from the top, the Pasuk said, V'omar el ha'isha, and we learned that meant b'chol lashon. And likewise over here, we're learning the word V'omarta from sota, b'chol lashon shuhu omer. You say this in any language that you are accustomed to speaking. Omar le Rav Zvid l'Abaye, so Rav Zvid asks, Abaye, v'leilif amira milavim, why not learn a gzera shava from the topic of the brachos and klolos, which involved the Leviim, mal halon b'loshan hakodesh avkan b'loshan hakodesh, just like there it was with loshan hakodesh, so too over here with regard to vidui meiser. And as we mentioned this earlier, that how do you know that the Leviim themselves was in loshan hakodesh? That's dealt with on daf lamed gimel amud aleph. The Gemara explains why, when it comes to Vidui Maiser, I prefer to learn from Sota and I do not learn from the Leviim, the Brochus and Klolos. Donin Amira Greitza, me Amira Greitza. I will compare the two topics where Amira appears. Greitza means by itself. V'ein Donin Amira Greitza, me Aniyo V'Amira. And I will not conclude the rules regarding Vidui Maiser, which is Amira by itself, from the case of the Leviim, where the word Amira comes along with the word Aniya, responding. There, the Pasuk says, V'anu ha-Leviim v'amru. So coupled with the word Amira, you also have Aniya in the form of V'anu. And therefore, it lacks, say, total similarity. Therefore, we're not going to restrict Vidui Maiser to Hebrew, but rather compare it to Sota in any language. Before we go further, there's a topic heading that we have here, a tatnos, they would call it a subtopic heading. Adam oimer shvacho b'kol namuch u'gnusoy b'kol rom. A person sings his praise, so to speak, in a low voice. And the genuso, the word genuso, we're presenting it as it is now, but it's going to undergo a change when we get into the Gemara. But the genuso would mean negativeness. that which is degrading, that you say bekol ram, in a loud voice. Now we continue with the Gemara. Tanya, Rav Shimon bar Yochai oimer, Adam oimer shvacho bekol namuch ugnuso bekol ram. A person shall say his praise in a quiet voice, and his degradation, his insult or negativeness in a koil ram, in a loud voice. Shvacho bekol namuch min vidui meiser. The idea of shevach, of that which is positive, where you're praising yourself, praising your fulfillment of mitzvahs, you say that in a lowly voice, that is from, we learn from vidui meiser. There, Rashi points out, you don't have the word aniyah along with amira. So all you have is the word there, as I said, just because you don't have aniyah, all you have is the term amira, like we saw before. V'omartu lefnei Hashem Elokecha bi'arti ha'kodesh min habayis. So it's said in a kol namuch, low, quiet voice. Genuso b'korom, that we learn mean mikra bikurim, that we learn from the bikurim passage where we say arami oved avi. The Rashi explains why is this referred to as genuso. So Rashi says kigoin arami oved avi hainu genuso shemisvadim shaviim lovan arami hoyo rosha, because we're essentially saying our forebearer Lovan of Lavan and Yankov fame, the father of Rachel and Leah, he was a wicked man. So we're describing ourselves as being descendants of a wicked man. So that's called at this point genuso. And there you have, in with regard to the Mikra Bikurim, there we said that has to be done only in Hebrew from the Parsha. From the pasuk is v'onisa v'yomarta, but we also learn from v'onisa v'yomarta, not just v'yomarta, but you got v'onisa, indicating koil rum in a loud voice. There'll be more about that later. How do you know that? But for the time being, that's a given. That by mikra bikurim, since it says v'onisa v'yomarta, that's bekoil rum. The Gemara now asks, ugnusa bekoil rum, is that really a proper thing? That one mentions that which is degrading self, let's say deprecation, insulting, in a loud voice. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai b'nei ma tiknu tefila belachash. Why did the sages establish prayer, specifically the Shmon Esrei, to be done in silence, lachash, very quietly? Kedei shelo levayesh es oivrei avera. In prayer, it's a given that one confesses his sins. He confesses to the Almighty in his prayer his various sins, and for others to hear that would cause embarrassment. So we don't want to subject to embarrassment sinners. Each one of us is, in a sense, a sinner. And in our prayers, we announce, we confess the various sins. And what's the precedent for that? Sharei lo chilek hakosuv mokoim bein chatos liola. In the Beis HaMikdash, lo chilek means no distinction is made in the Beis HaMikdash between the location of a sin offering and an Ola offering. A sin offering, a chatos, is brought because of a sin. Obviously, that's what its name indicates. An Ola is a sacrifice that a person brings voluntarily. It's not designed for, we'll say, for atonement purposes per se. It's true there's an element of atonement for mitzvah saseh, for those who are aware of that, but that's not its main purpose. It's brought as a, it's brought primarily as a voluntary offering. Why in the Beis HaMikdash are they done in the same place? So as to, when the public sees a korban brought, so they won't immediately recognize it. Is it a sin offering or is it a voluntary gift offering? So we see from the Beis Hamikdash precedent that we're concerned with the preservation of the dignity of the owner of the sacrifice. We don't want him subjected to embarrassment. And all of this is then the basis of questioning why in the source we read before would it say genuso bekolrom, that one would say that which is self-deprecating in a loud voice. So the Gemara answers, everything we said is right, and we've got to correct this. Lo temo genuso, don't say the genuso is said bekolrom, the self-deprecation. Elo emo tsa'aro. Oh, this is different. If a person has troubles, he has pains, he has setbacks, those things a person can say in a loud voice. Rashi says, Tzarot tzoros she'ovru alov, dainu tzoros she'ovru al Yisrael, tzoras lovan o'arami, tzoras mitzrayim, things that were the source of pain and suffering, those things can be said aloud. And this... as the source said, we learn that from Mikra Bikurim. Mikra Bikurim, in that passage, we learn about our having been subjected to Lavan and to enslavement in Mitzrayim. Kedesanya. And here we have a Tanaic source which serves as the, we'll say, the source for our saying our tzoras aloud. It says, and this pasuk is quote is from the context of the mitzora. Mitzora, a person who's afflicted with tzoras, is defiled, and people who are in his immediate vicinity through contact or through other means can become defiled as well. So the Torah says, "V'tome tome yikra." He literally calls out, I'm tome, stay away from me." And from here we learn, Sorach lehodiat tzara lerabim, v'rabim v'akshim avrachmim. From here we see that a person should announce his tzar, and the hope is that the public will respond by praying for his welfare. V'chol mishe irabo dvar, Sorach lehodiat lerabim, rabim v'akshim avrachmim. And anyone who suffered some type of setback, trouble, of course, lo aleinu, in the realm of diseases or financial disasters, here we have a license, maybe an expectation that people will share their trouble with others in the hope that they will pray for his benefit. In other Gemaras, there's, if I'm not mistaken, Rava says that when he would experience a setback, some type of problem, illness, initially he would remain quiet. But if the silence didn't yield, let's say, benefit, he would then announce it to others, like we see over here. On the side, we have a nosei topic heading: Tfilo tzorch shei balacha shelo levayish ovrei avera nildman likach delo chilek hakosuv mokoyim bein chatos leoila. It's true, we mentioned this above, but here the Gemara is going to focus, it's going to zero in on this with a series of questions and answers, that prayer is to be done silently so as to not embarrass the sinners. As we mentioned, in prayer one does confess his sins, and this is learned from in the Beis Hamikdash, where we make no distinction between the Chatas and Olah with regard to its location, so that onlookers wouldn't know immediately what kind of sacrifice the owner was bringing, and hence not reveal his being a sinner. The Gemara, Gufa, Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Mipneima Tiknu Tfilo Balachash. Why did the rabbis establish prayer to be Balachash in silence? Shelo Levayashis Ovre Avera, so as not to subject to embarrassment sinners. And in prayer, one does confess his sin, so he does it quietly, others will not hear. And the basis of this is Sharei Lo Chilek HaKosuv Mokoyim Bein Chatos Le'Oilo. The Torah makes no distinction with regard to the place in the Beis HaMikdash where a sin offering and an olah offering would be processed. They were both done in the northern section, the northern half of the Azara. The Gemara asks, "Velo, are you saying there's no distinction between the two? V'ha ika domim? Is there not the distinction that that the Torah spells out with regard to the blood application? As I'm sure you all know, after an animal is slaughtered as a sacrifice, the blood is received in a vessel. It's collected in a vessel just as the animal is being slaughtered, and that blood is taken to the Mizbeach, and it's applied." The term we often use is sprinkled on the Mizbeach. With regard to, and here you see the Gemara spells out, Dam Chatos Lamala V'Dam Oilo Lamata, the blood of a sin offering that's done above, on the upper part of the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach had a division line. It's called the Chut HaSikra, a red line that went around the Mizbeach. Above that line, above the red line, it was suitable, that's the location for the sin offering blood to be offered. Below that line, that's the location for the Ola offering blood to be applied. So there's an obvious distinction. What you wouldn't be able to tell who is a sinner and who's not. The Gemara says, Hasam Kayin Hu Diyada. There, it was only the Kohen who would know. The public was located further back and toward more easterly in the courtyard. They wouldn't see that. They wouldn't notice where the blood was being applied. It's only the Kohen knew. That wouldn't be a source of embarrassment. Ah, but there's still a question. V'ika chatos nekeva oila zohar. As soon as the owner brings the animals into the Azara, the sin offering is a female animal, and the Ola is a male animal. So the gender would be an obvious distinction. So how can you speak about non-embarrassment? The Gemara says, Hasa mechasya ba'alya. There, making the assumption that you're bringing a sheep offering, the organs of gender were covered by the alia, by the tail. And you wouldn't be able to see that it's a female. You wouldn't see a distinction. And therefore, his dignity is still preserved. Tenach kipsa. Well, that's a good explanation if the type of animal the owner chooses to bring is a sheep. Se'ira ma'ikolaveimar. When it comes to a goat, there the sira doesn't have the tail that covers the organs of gender, so that you would still, in the case of a she-goat, you would see that it's a she-goat, and a female animal is that which one brings as a sin offering. The Gemara says, well, hasam ihu de komichsif nafshei. There, the owner is bringing upon himself his own embarrassment. The boy alele suye kivsov komaisi sira. He had the option. He could have brought a kifsa, a sheep, and thereby not reveal the gender of the animal, and hence not reveal the sacrifice's identity as a sin offering. And he chose to bring a goat, a she-goat, so he brought the embarrassment on himself. But it's not that the Torah is subjecting him to that embarrassment. The Gemara asks, Chatos Davidus Kechavim Delosagi Delav Si'ira Mai Iko Lameimar. If a person violated idolatry, that's Avidus Kechavim. The Torah doesn't offer flexibility or options. There you have to bring a she-goat for the sin of idolatry. So is that then not an example of we do subject a person to embarrassment? And then the entire question would come back. Why was a prayer established in silence? Doesn't seem that we're so concerned with preserving a person's dignity. The Gemara answers, Hasam nichsif enezel, there in the specific offense of avodah zarah, of idolatry, let him be. Nichsif means embarrassed. It's good that he should be embarrassed. Ki hechi denich barle, for him to achieve atonement for that which is really a very serious offense. Since avodah zarah, since idolatry is a serious offense, it's to the offender's ultimate benefit that in addition to the bringing of the sacrifice, he also experiences the embarrassment. The busha itself is has atonement powers. As we go on, we notice a new topic heading, the Nosei, which reads, Minolon de Kriyashma Becholoshon, and we add here, Lefiah Chachomim, the Rebbe Sever Kiksova. From what you know, according to the Chachomim, it turns out that there's a Machlokes Tanoim, a Tanaic disagreement on this very topic, Kriyashma. Is it only in Hebrew or in any language? In our Gemara, we're presenting it based on the Mishnah, of course, as Kriyashma being in any language. That is one opinion. How does he know that? Minolon. The Gemara continues. Dichtiv Shema Yisrael. B'chol loshon shata shema. From that expression, Shema, it means you hear the term hear, O Israel. Hear. Hear means hear in any language. Hear in such a way that you will understand. So that means hear in any language that you comprehend. Tonu Rabbanan. Here we present you with the aforementioned Machlokes Tanoim, Kriyashma Kiksova Devrei Rebbe. Rebbe Yudah Nosi, he in effect is a new opinion, variation on the Mishnah, that Kriyashma is Kiksova, as it's written, meaning in Hebrew, in Loshon HaKodesh, and Chachomim Oimrim Bechol Loshon. The Chachomim are the opinion that we've seen in our Mishnah in any language. My Kaimo de Rebbe, what's the basis of Rebbe insisting only in Hebrew? Omar Kro, V'hoyu. The Pasuk says in the Kriyashma, V'hoyu hadvor mo'ele. So V'hoyu means B'hav yoson yuhu. They are as they are. As they are in the Torah. And that is in Hebrew. The Rabbonon, Omar Kro, Shema. The Rabbonon's response to Rebbe is, but it says Shema. And what does that mean to the Rabbanan? Bechol loshon shato shemen, any language that you understand. Av Rabbanan nami hoksi v'hoyu, but according to the Rabbanan, well, that said in any language, what do they do with the expression v'hoyu? So the Gemara answers, they have a use for that expression. Ahu shelo yikrenu l'mafreya. It tells me that you read the Kriyashma in the order of the psukim as it appears in the Torah. Don't, mafre means don't read it backwards. Don't read it out of order. The Rebbe shelo yikrenu l'mafreya minole. Rebbe, we're assuming, of course, he agrees with that point, that you don't read it out of order. So how does he know that? Nafgale mi dvorim hadvorim. From the hey, the Pasuk says, v'hoyu hadvorim. So you see, Rebbe used the word v'hoyu, it has to be in Hebrew. What about order? From the hey in the word hadvorim. So that is Rebbe's source for shelo yikrenu l'mafre, not to read it out of order. Well, if that's a good source for Rebbe, couldn't the Rabbanan have derived it from there and not from V'hoyu? V'Rabbanan dvorim hadvorim lo mashmelahu. The Rabbanan don't see any significance in that additional hey. So they don't darshan that, leaving the Rabbanan with V'hoyu as their source for saying the Kriyashma in order. Rebbe nami hok siv shma. Up till now, we haven't seen what does Rebbe derive from the term shma, Shma Yisrael. What does Rebbe learn from shma? Hahu mi boyele la shmir liozlecha ma shato motzi mipicha. Rebbe needs the word shma for his point of view that you must recite the Kriyashma in an audible fashion, that you should hear what you are saying. This might be in contrast to the concept of tefillah b'lachash, lachash meaning where it's not need, it does the necessity of it being audible doesn't exist. In Kriyashma, according to Rebbe, you have to hear it. The Rabbanon Savri law kemadom akuriyashma v'lo yishmiel liyozno yotza. The Rabbanon disagreed. The Rabbanon who held that Kriyashma could be in any language, and that's what they learned from the word Shema. What about audibility? Because they don't require that. They hold, like the opinion that one who recites the Shema and doesn't hear it, he recites it in such a way that he doesn't cause it to be heard by him, he has nevertheless fulfilled his requirement. Now, the Gemara takes the information we've seen, the Machlokes Rebbe and the Chumash, their respective opinions, and wants to draw conclusions with regard to, let's say, a broader picture. On the side of the Gemara, we have a Nosei Nivne heading, The diamond highlights the expression Leimo Kosovar Rebbe, or later the Rabbonon. Shall we say that Rebbe and later the Rabbonon, Haim Nitan Ledayek Mishitos B'Krishma, can we infer from their opinion, from their point of view regarding Kriyashma, Mahadin Legabi Shar HaTorah? What's the law with regard to other passages in the rest of the Torah? Be'ezo Loshen Emra. In what language must the rest of the Torah be recited? Now, when we speak about the recitation of the rest of the Torah, Rashi takes the point of view that that's a reference to how you read the Torah in the shul. I'm sure everyone is familiar with the Shabbos Torah reading and the Monday Thursday Torah reading. That's the reference to the rest of the Torah that Rashi says. The Tosfos Shantz elaborates, or he presents a different opinion regarding what is referred to by the Gemara when it makes reference to the rest of the Torah. For our purposes, we don't have to descend to that level of resolution. It's enough for us to simply make a distinction between the recitation of the Shema and other Torah-based recitations. Whether it means the Torah reading in shul or other special passages, that's, as I said, discussed by the commentaries. So, at this point, then, we're continuing with the Gemara text. Leimo Kosovar Rebbe, we continue at the top of the Lamed Gimel. Shall we say, regarding Rebbe's opinion, who said Shema is limited or restricted to being recited in Hebrew, that Kol HaTorah B'chol Loshon Emra, that the rest of the Torah can be said in any language. Why would we want to conclude that, or what leads us to conclude that? If it were so, that it's in Loshon HaKodesh, that means the rest of the Torah is in Hebrew, V'hoyu dekosav rachmono lomali, then stating V'hoyu with regard to Kriyashma, what do I need it for? It would seem to be superfluous. Let's just go over that point. If according to Rebbe, the rest of the Torah is also supposed to be done in Hebrew, why the special reference to be done in Hebrew by Kriyashma? So what must be at this point, what must be is that Kriyashma, there you have to do it in Hebrew. The rest of the Torah in any language. The Gemara rejects this and says, Itzterich. That means I need the Hayu to tell me Kriyashma in Hebrew, even though the rest of the Torah is also to be done in Hebrew. Why by Kriyashma do you need this extra Hebrew power? Mishum dechsiv Shema. Because in the Kriyashma you also have the word Shema. And that could be misleading. As misleading in terms of from Rebbe's vantage point. Namely, according to the Rabbanan, remember Shema means in any language, Rebbe is telling you, don't follow that. It's true the rest of the Torah is in Hebrew, but when it comes to Shema, I've got to add the Hoyu to tell me it too must be in Hebrew. And don't think that Shema is like the Rabbanan said in any language, but rather Shema too, like the rest of the Torah, must be in Hebrew. Leimo Kosavri Rabbanan, and here we proceed with the Rabbanan who disagree with Rebbe. The same style Gemara, just in a mirror image. Leimo Kosavri Rabbanan Kol HaTorah Kula B'Loshon Kodesh Nemra. Should we conclude that according to the Rabbanan, the rest of the Torah is restricted to Hebrew? Why? Why would you conclude that? The Isakadaitoch B'Chol Loshon, if you were to conclude that the rest of the Torah can be in any language, Shema Dekosav Rachmono Lomali, why should the Shema be, what would I need the word Shema for? The Rabbanan used the word Shema to tell me, what? In any language. If the rest of the Torah could be in any language, why would you have to tell that to me by Shema? The Shema is just part of the rest of the Torah, it's just part of the Torah also. No, it's Derech. It might very well be that the rest of the Torah, according to the Rabbanan, in fact, is in any language. You'll ask, what do you need the word Shema for? Mishum dechsi v'hoyu. Because in the Shema, you've got that expression. And Rebbe, if you remember, held that that teaches me only Hebrew. So in order to dispel that, within the context of Kriya Shema, we have Shema. Shema is simply is there to tell me any language, to undo what v'hoyu might have been thought to tell me otherwise. As far as the rest of the Torah is concerned, that remains, as the Rabbonin, that remains in any language as well. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.